Our scripture passage this morning is Luke chapter 9, and I'll read verses 37 through 44. Luke 9, verses 37 through 44. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly cries out, it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." In this passage, the passage also that we considered last week, we saw Jesus transfigured. Luke says that the appearance of Jesus' face, that it was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And we get a glimpse, or we got a glimpse last week, into the glory which Christ shares with the Father in heaven. And Matthew said that his face was shining like the sun. Matthew 17:2 said, "And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light." And yet in this passage, the one we're considering today, his glory is veiled again. And his face is not said to be shining like it was up on the mountain. And when he's greeted by the multitude, he's greeted by a father whose son is demon-possessed. And the mountaintop majesty gives way to the sight of a poor boy foaming out of his mouth and probably rolling on the ground. And we see here how quickly that the world and the flesh and the devil can spit in Jesus' face, can make things that seem so good and so wonderful at one point seem dirty and lowly and down in the dumps. One time you may have a wonderful worship service or you spend a wonderful morning in prayer, and then the next morning or maybe even in the same day you have some terrible thing happen, some dread thing, maybe even some sinful thing. And here we see Jesus encountering such a situation. Jesus, Peter, James, and John were on the mountain and everything was wonderful. But when they come back down from the mountain, there's a circumstance that is happening that is not wonderful, that's not pretty at all. Here is a young boy who's demon-possessed, and the disciples, the rest of the disciples, can't cast him out. And it's causing a big problem. And this is the first point of this sermon. There are problems that are beyond ordinary ministry and beyond the best of mere men. There are problems that are just beyond what we can normally handle. And this, I think, is one that we see here. It says, "Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Here the scene is, Peter, James, and John witnessed this sight as they descended the Mount of Transfiguration. It must have hit them pretty hard to see this after they had just saw Jesus glorified. Mark tells us Jesus' other disciples were caught up in a heated argument at this time with the teachers of the law. Mark 9:14 says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them." And so not only were the disciples having trouble casting out this demon, but there was a whole multitude of people around them seeing their difficulty. And as they're having difficulty, the teachers of the law, the ones that Jesus had fought with so often in his ministry, see it as an opportunity. And like sharks to blood, they're there to start arguing with his disciples. And so not only can they not cast out the demons, but they have other troublemakers around them. If we summed up all the gospel accounts, we realize that Jesus, Peter, James, and John were all greeted with this horrible, pitiful picture. We see the demon seizes the boy, Mark 9:18 and Luke 9:39. The child cries, foams at the mouth, and is bruised as the demon fights leaving him. Luke 9:39. He grinds his teeth and becomes rigid like a board, according to Mark 9:18. Many times he had been cast into the fire or the water by the evil spirit, according to Matthew 17:15. And he's covered with scars. Why? Because he's been in the fire. He's been in the water. He's been thrown around by this demon. And as it seems, the evil spirit has made him deaf or dumb. Or the demon itself is deaf and dumb, because in Mark 9:25, he's called a deaf and dumb demon. And that may explain why the disciples, you know, you can call a demon out, but if it cannot hear you and it's not speaking back to you, what can you do? And so that might have been part of the reason they had so much trouble with it. Or it could meant that the little boy was deaf and dumb because of the demon. This was all happening, according to Luke 9:37. In front of a large crowd. And so as many demons that they had cast out before, because we read Jesus' disciples had been doing this already, healing and casting out demons, the one you notice is the one that you don't do right. And that's what all the people are gathered around here seeing, because they could not cast out this demon, as the Father says. "So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And so, as far as the disciples were concerned, they were a failure in this circumstance. They tried, but they couldn't do it. And so that's where Jesus comes in. And yet, immediately when Jesus gets there, he speaks the sad truth to this circumstance. And I think it's very interesting, because it's not maybe what you first think that Jesus would say. Seeing this, the man had come to him, asked him to heal his son, told him that his disciples could not do that. They could not heal, could not get rid of this demon. And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." It's not exactly compassionate either. It doesn't. He confronts them. With being perverse and faithless. Now you could ask, well, who is Jesus speaking all these harsh words to? Is he speaking to his disciples? Is he speaking to the Father? Is he speaking to the crowd? And my answer would be, I think he's speaking to all of them, because they all lacked faith. And they were all watching this circumstances, I believe, thinking even Jesus is not going to be able to cast out this demon. And we see, again, if we looked at Mark's gospel, Mark's gospel relates the Father's weak faith, because it says in Mark 9:22-24, the Father is talking and he says, "And he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. The Father says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So he questions Jesus. if you can do anything, as if Jesus could not help the boy. And Jesus says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so the father is confronted by Jesus. I believe he was part of that perverse and faithless generation that Jesus spoke to at first. The father is talking to Jesus particularly, and Jesus talks to him and says, if you believe, anything is possible. And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He trusted in Jesus at that point, at least. He didn't trust in himself, which is the right way to be. And so Jesus' words bring out the fact that what this father did not believe, but he did. He ended up trusting Jesus anyway. Matthew's gospel speaks of the disciples' lack of faith. It says in Matthew 17:19-21, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? This is after Jesus had already cast out the demon. And Jesus says to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here and there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by much prayer and fasting. Here, after Jesus had cast the demon out, the disciples come to Jesus because they had been casting demons out already. And they say, why can't we do it? What happened here? Where did we mess up? And Jesus says, it is because of your unbelief. Now, obviously, they had faith to cast out demons before, but here, this demon wasn't coming out, and immediately they had doubts. They had fears. They had unbelief. That was what Jesus said. I think it's almost kind of like when Peter went out on the water. When he was looking at Jesus, he had faith, and he actually walked a couple steps on the water. But then when the wind and wave came at him, he sank, and he had to cry out for Jesus to help him, and Jesus did help him. But he had faith for a couple steps, but he totally lost that faith, and when he lost the faith, he went down in the water. I think something similar here is with the disciples. They had been casting out demons, but a particularly difficult demon comes to them, and they lose all their faith. Not one even little bit of faith, because Jesus told them, if you had faith even like a mustard seed, and a mustard seed is among the smallest of all seeds. And he says, if you had even that tiny, tiny, teeny, tiny little faith, you could say to this mountain, be removed, and it would be removed. But they didn't have that much faith, is what Jesus is saying. They had lost their faith. They had nothing. And so they were helpless against this demon. But Jesus also adds at the end in verse 21, he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Another passage, I think, says much prayer and fasting. And so he tells them also, there's sometimes you just need to pray and to fast. And you need to be especially dedicated about different demons. And I think that's true for us, too. There's some obstacles, whether they're demonic or others, difficulties that we need to fast. We need to pray. We need to ask for God's special help in those situations. And yet here, too, Jesus is not just speaking to the lack of faith of the father or of the disciples, but I believe he's really speaking to all Israel when he says, O faithless and perverse generation. This is wording that seems somewhat taken from the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy, when they were wandering through the wilderness and they were about to go into the promised land, Moses is recounting what they had done and what they were. And in chapter 32, he's speaking of the Israelites themselves. And in 32:5, he says, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation, Deuteronomy 32:5. And then in 32:20 he says, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. And oftentimes when we think of the word perverse, we think of only sexual perversion. But in the cases that we have here is a different kind of perverse. It doesn't mean they weren't sexually that way, but that it, when we read Scripture, we don't see this. This is a crookedness, a wrongness in lots of different ways, a perversity in many ways, including a lack of faith. And we don't typically equate a lack of faith with perversity, but Jesus does. And guess who's right? Jesus is always right. He uses this strong, not politically correct word, perverse, to describe even his own disciples. People who were wrong in the way they were thinking. Even though they had already been casting out demons, they already had been doing many good things. Because they couldn't cast out this particular one, he speaks and calls them a perverse and faithless generation. It speaks to his beyond 2020 view of our depravity. You know, we think we see ourselves perfectly and we know ourselves well, but Jesus knows us truly perfectly. And he sees even in the best of us where we are faulty and where we are wrong. And here he saw this, I'm sure, even of his disciples. Because there was nothing right about this situation until Jesus came down and came into the middle of it. His disciples weren't casting out the demons. The leaders, the teachers of the law, who should have been teachers of the law, they weren't casting out any demons. They weren't doing anything positive. The crowd, of course, wasn't doing anything positive. The father didn't have any faith, and the child was demon-possessed. And so until Jesus comes down there, there's nobody accomplishing anything. And oftentimes, that's the way things are in this world. We need to cry to Jesus. We need to ask him for help because we don't have any answers for the problems that are all around us. The problem here with this boy, I would add, really all the problems we have even in the world today are the result of sin and of lack of faith. When you talk about a perverse and faithless generation, isn't that what it's all about? That we are sinful, we allow ourselves so many indulgences in sins, and we're faithless. We've lost our trust in God. We aren't really following him anymore. Those are the things that he's talking about. And Jesus also adds this, as I said before. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Certain demons, certain circumstances are above others in the difficulty they present. And they require prayer and fasting. If our little church, how can our little church have an impact on this world? Prayer, fasting, seeking God. These things bring the power of God into our lives and into the lives of people around us. Otherwise, we don't have it. We are weak like the disciples who couldn't do anything. Third, we see here, though, our glorious Lord reaches down into this dreadfully sin-filled world to save us. It says in verse 42, and as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things that which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. This is, to me, a wonderful, wonderful passage when we look at it. And as I studied it, I thought of a movie, and one of my favorite movies as far as sermon illustrations is concerned is the movie called Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. And I'm not really recommending it as a good movie. I'm just saying it had some illustrations, sermon illustrations in it. And one of the best ones was when Indiana Jones and this little boy named Short Round, they were looking around in these caves, and they got into this one place that's kind of like a dungeon, and the walls started closing on them. And as the walls are closing, big metal spikes are coming out of the walls, and pretty soon, the metal spikes that are coming out of the walls, as the walls are closing on them, are going to poke into them. And so they start screaming, "Help! Help! Help!" And the only one that's in ear range of them is a girl named Willie, a young woman. And she's an actress, and she's used to dressing real nice, and she never gets her fingernails dirty or her hands dirty or anything like that. That's not what she's like. And the only way she can help is by reaching into one of these walls that's covered with slime and insects that are like this big, you know, foot long and terrible looking. And it's all dark, and so she can't really see where she's reaching. And she has to reach into there and pull a lever to save them. Well, she doesn't want to do that, and she doesn't know what's happening to them. She just hears them yelling, and they're yelling for her to reach in there. And she very reluctantly finally reaches in there with her eyes closed, and the bugs are crawling all over her, and she pulls it, and it saves them. And we think, well, she did a lot, even though it was a little, it was a big deal for her to do that. And in order for us to be saved, our glorious Lord, who is white, pure, clean, and holy in heaven, who never came near sin, comes down into our sin-filled world. And perhaps the disciples never saw it quite so clearly as when they saw him just shortly before that on the Mount Transfiguration, white and glorious and clean and holy. And they wanted to stay up on that mountain. Peter says, "Let's build some tents up here. We can do it, Jesus. We don't have to leave here." But they didn't do that. And they went down into regular real life again. And they saw this poor boy and all the people arguing all around him and all the nasty stuff that's in this world. And yet Jesus came for that purpose. He came to save us, not to avoid the difficulties, not to be in, avoid these difficult situations, but to be right in them. He is called in this passage in Luke 9:43. Well, let me read this. 9:43, it says, "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God." When he healed that boy, when he cast out the demons, everybody who saw it was amazed at the majesty of God. The word, the Greek word is megalates, and mega is the same word mega. It's Greek, but we use it all the time. There might be a mega milkshake. It means it's a really big milkshake. Or some churches are mega churches. Well, we're not a mega church. A mega church is a huge church, not just big, but gigantic. It's called a mega church. And here we see Christ's mega power, his mega glory, his mega magnificence, his mega majesty. That's what the people thought when they saw him come into this terrible situation and just take control and heal the boy, give him back to his father. All this happened very quickly. And the majesty of God seen in this healing of this boy is the same majesty Peter uses in reference to Jesus' transfiguration. When Peter writes about the transfiguration, which he saw, he was one of three men who saw it other than also Moses and Elijah. But in 2 Peter, Peter writes in 1:16 and 17, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I use the ESV because it uses the word majesty, but it's the same word as majesty here in this passage. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, who I am well pleased." Both of those used majesty and majestic are the same root word that was used as was used in Luke 9:43 when the people saw Jesus cast out this demon. And what's interesting to me is Jesus, His glory shone and was powerful and majestic when He was up on the mountain with His disciples, Peter, James, and John. But when He came down from that mountain, and when His veil was, when there was a veil over His glory, and He looked like a normal human being, He still had that same majestic power, so that when He cast out that demon, when He fixed that situation, the people were wondering at Him and used the same word. The crowd uses the same word for Jesus while He's here in the, you could say, in the mud and the dirt and the difficulty in that circumstance, as He was used for Him when He was in that on that mount. And so what it tells me, and what it should tell, I think, all of us, is we have these times where we may pray, where we may be especially close to God, where we feel that God is really with us, and we feel the majesty of God, and it's wonderful. But then there's also the times that we come down from that mountain, that we deal with real world situations that are very difficult. And in both those situations, Jesus is powerful, majestic. He's able to glorify Himself. He will use us, I believe, in either one of those situations. And we see even further as we go on in this passage. It says, Jesus will go even further. He came down to the mountain to save this boy from the demon. But it says, He says to His disciples in 9:44, He says, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." I think that's an interesting timing for that. He's just saved this boy. All the people around Him are praising Him and praising God. And it's then, just as you've noticed, as we've gone through the passages we've gone through in the last few weeks, Jesus always is bringing up the cross. He's always bringing up where He's going to die. He brings up here, "Let these words sink into your ears." Have you ever thought of that? Words sinking into your ears? What does that mean? It means they're going in there and they're drowning in there, deep down in, because you're letting them get in there where you're really, really hearing it. And they are all wondering about the great things that have just happened for this boy. But He wants to take their minds off of that thing. And He says, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of man. That's telling me He was willing to do, and we know He did, even more for our salvation. He suffered for us. When the very people that He came to save, He's betrayed into the hands of men, are those hands that are going to kill Him are the ones that He's coming to save. And He told them that. And He wanted them to remember that. That's why He's saying, let it sink down into your ears. In the midst of His glory, He was, even though they had gone down from the mountain to the place where the demon-possessed boy was, He still brought His glory there. But He says, I'm taking it even further. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men. That passage goes on and it tells us there that they didn't understand it. But one day they would. And Peter especially would understand it. We read the gospel. I mean, the Peter's 1 and 2 Peter. And we know he understood it. And we can understand it today. We know that Jesus' greatest glory was when He went and He died on the cross. He says before He went to the cross in the prayer in John 17, "Glorify Me," He prays, "with the glory that I had with You before." Before He had come to the earth, He prays for that. But He would be glorified even on the cross. And we see His glory in that as God, He comes down into our desperate situation because of our sin to save us from it. And how far does He go? He tells them there, He's letting them know, "I will be betrayed into the hands of men." He's telling them. They don't understand it yet, but they would. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for our Lord Jesus. We thank You that we have such a Savior that is glorious and majestic and powerful on the mountain. But He's still powerful when He comes down even to our sinful world. And Father, He's so dedicated to saving us and helping us in all these various situations that He goes even further than just healing and helping. But He's willing to die for our salvation. And He tells this to His disciples before it happens, that they might know and that they might see even what is the most glorious thing, this His cross. And Father, we pray that we would hear, not as I always pray before the sermon, I pray even after the sermon now, that we would hear not just My words as I speak, but we might hear the words of Christ. And especially as we look at this passage, we might look at these words that He says at the end of what I read. He says, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Those aren't my words, but those are Jesus' words. And He's telling us to let them sink down into our ears. Father, I pray that they would sink into my ears, and I pray they would sink into the ears of every person here today, that we might let them sink and get down deep into our lives and hearts, because that's what Jesus has told us, not just what I've told us, but Jesus has spoke that to us, that these words might sink into our ears, that they might ring in our hearts. Father, we thank You for them, and we thank You that they were not just words, but that Jesus followed those words by taking the cross for us. Father, we thank You for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.